When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy, but when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said. "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" Jesus replied, "This kind can be cast out only by prayer."
Thank you so much, Tammy. Thank you very much. Well, that's a passage which on the surface seems to be about evil spirits and Jesus casting out evil spirits, and of course it is, but that's really not what I want to concentrate on over the next few weeks. I want to concentrate on a couple of things that Jesus said during that incident. One of the things he says is, he talks to his disciples, he says, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So Jesus is getting a bit frustrated there with his disciples for not believing. And then later on, of course, this wonderful couple of verses, the man says to Jesus, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus focuses on that little word, "if." You know, what do you mean, if? He says, "If you can, everything is possible for the one that believes." Can this go down a little bit this time, please? Thank you. "Everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the boy cried out, 'I do believe, help my unbelief.'" I do find that encouraging, don't you? "I do believe, help my unbelief." And of course, Jesus heals the boy, because actually just that little bit of faith is enough. And throughout the scripture, Jesus talks about lots of different levels, kinds of belief and faith to do this, faith to do that. While I was reading this, I was thinking of the disciples in the boat, that famous story of the disciples in the boat during the storm on Lake Galilee. And Helen was telling me the other day how those storms can be absolutely frightening, the storms on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples call out to Jesus, and who's asleep in the boat, and they say, "Lord, help us, we're going to drown." And Jesus gets up, and I've preached this many times, haven't I? He gets up, he calms the storm, and then he says, "Where's your faith?" Right? And you'd think they'd had faith calling on Jesus. But actually, I realized, maybe the first time, that there were two kinds of storms going on there. There was the storm outside on the boat, this terrible storm on the lake, but there was the storm inside them as well. And I think Jesus was saying to them, "You asked me to calm the wrong storm." Or rather, "You asked me to calm the right storm." That was faith. But actually, there was a deeper kind of faith, a deeper kind of believing that would have said, "No, Jesus said we're going across the lake. So however big the storm is, we're going to go across the lake. And so I need to ask him to calm the storm in my heart that's going on through fear of this storm." Yeah. And I think so often in our life situations, we immediately say to God, oh Lord, stop this situation, change this situation, I don't like it, it's making me feel uncomfortable. When really we need to be saying, actually Lord, calm the storm in my heart, calm the storm in my life, in my soul, and then perhaps I can learn the lessons that you want me to learn through going through the storm in the world that's around me. Yeah, does that make sense? That maybe greater faith, I don't know, different kind of faith, I don't know. When Jesus is talking to his disciples after his resurrection, he appears to his disciples, all except Thomas, who's not there. Thomas turns up and he says, I won't believe unless I can put my hands in his wounds. And then Jesus appears to him and he puts his hands in the wounds and his hands in the side. And Jesus says to him, now you believe because you've seen. But how happy are those who believe even though they've not seen. So he's saying there's another kind of faith that maybe has a depth to it, that just wanting to see manifestations and miracles and things like that doesn't do for us, because it's asking for something that's a bit more, if you like, on the surface and a bit more obvious. When Jesus is saying, actually, the change God wants to make may be in our outward circumstances, but actually, more importantly, he wants to make the change within us. He wants us to recognize that there are things within us that need changing. Whether we're Christians or not, there are things within us that need changing, because the job of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to change us, to make us different people, not so much to change our outward circumstances, but to change us into the image of Jesus Christ, so that we're living the characteristics of Jesus Christ, the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, whatever the circumstances around us. And that's a different kind of faith, a deeper kind of faith, perhaps. And so I wanted to talk about what we believe, because actually what we believe is very important in our lives. What we believe shapes and affects our behavior, it affects our attitudes, our dispositions, our expectations, our thoughts, our words and our actions. And I'm not just talking about our religious beliefs, I'm not just talking about the sort of basic Christian beliefs that we have. I'm talking about the other kinds of beliefs that we have. So, you know, our religious beliefs, certainly, our political beliefs, our personal beliefs, our inner beliefs that we have sometimes unconsciously about who we are, what kind of people we are, about whether we're acceptable, whether we're rejected, whether we're included or excluded or whatever, about who God is, our worldview beliefs, our moral beliefs. All those things are going on within us like a great big melting pot. And they're all affecting us in one way or another. And some of them, if they're unconscious beliefs in our human natures, they're driving us. They're driving us on. And if we're not aware of them, then they're going to drive us on unconsciously. And we're going to find ourselves using our faith in God and our beliefs about God to justify things like prejudices and hatreds and angers and things like that. And that's why we have to be aware and ask God and say to God, look, I need you to change my belief system, change the things I believe. Because we were not meant in our lives as Christians to be driven by forces within us. We're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. Can we take that as a very deep principle that we need to put right at the basis of our Christian lives and the way we live them? We're not meant to be driven. We're meant to be led, because that's how Jesus leads his sheep. So, you know, how do these beliefs, any examples about the way these beliefs affect us? I mean, supporting Burnley, for example, right, Judith? That's a belief. Can a belief that Burnley can stay up this season make a difference to the outcome? What do you think? Can the belief of a fan, like Sarah's husband Matt or Judith, who are avid fans of Burnley, can that make a difference to whether they stay up this season? Because mathematically they still can. And actually they had a good win, didn't they, yesterday? It's great, well done Burnley. But you know, what if you know they're in the crowd there and they are, you know, cheering the team on, but actually what if they start to lose their belief that Burnley can stay up? They start to go quiet. Or even start to get angry. Is that going to make a difference to the players on the field and their attitude? What if the crowd just goes quiet? I mean, do you see football managers sometimes, don't you? They turn to the crowd. They turn away from the pitch. They turn to the crowd and they're going, come on, come on, come on. You know, if they've got to get a goal in the last minute, the managers are going, come on. And sometimes the players are doing it. They're saying, get behind us. Get behind us. Believe that we can do it, because we believe we can do it. We just need you behind us. And so any individual fan in that crowd may not make much difference. But actually, if that individual fan adds their belief to the rest of the crowd, then the noise of that belief becomes a bit more, and the force of that belief becomes a lot more powerful. And yes, it can affect the players on the pitch. It can give them encouragement. It can cause them to just go that little bit more. And it can make a difference. So despite the fact that most football clubs today are ripping off their fans terribly with the price of season tickets, nevertheless, belief can make a difference. And could make a difference to Burnley this season, couldn't it? Yeah? So yeah, it makes a difference. And also, beliefs. I mean, for example, I grew up as a Catholic. All right, so when I talk about Catholicism, I'm talking from personal experience and I'm not trying to be insulting, okay? But I know that my mum stopped going to church at one point. There are a number of reasons she stopped going to church. One was because they changed from the Latin Mass to the English Mass, vernacular Mass, which seemed to me a crazy reason to stop going to church, you know. But actually, you see, my mum's and the rest of my family as well, their belief in God and in the church had very much to do with the culture of the church, the language it used, the kind of music it used. It had to have a sort of intellectual credibility for them. And if it didn't, if it started to go down market, they didn't like it. They hated guitars in church. When guitars started to come into church, oh my goodness me, they couldn't stand that, right? But the other reason my mum always told me that she stopped going to church was this. In the Catholic Church, not going to church on a Sunday is a mortal sin. In the Catholic Church, there are venial sins and mortal sins. Venial sins won't take you to hell. Mortal sins will. So they put missing church on a Sunday alongside murder and all sorts of things like that as a sin, that if you committed that sin and you die without confession and communion, then you will go straight to hell. Okay? And my mum believed that for a long time. But then she realized that during the Troubles in Northern Ireland, she realized that if a member of the IRA, a Catholic member of the IRA, went out and bombed a load of people on Friday, he could go to confession on Saturday and then go to church on Sunday and take communion. And if he then died, he'd go straight to heaven because he was in a state of grace. Where if she, just because perhaps she was tired one Sunday morning, missed Mass, she would go straight to hell if she died. And she realized, quite rightly, but that's crazy, right? So I want to spend a few weeks just thinking about what we believe, not just people who don't believe in God, you know, what they believe, but what we believe as Christians, and how that affects our life and how it affects our faith, how it affects things like our sense of security in God, our sense of provision that God has for us. Because one of the things we often talk about, the storms of life and the difficulties and the trials and tribulations that people go through in life. And then we talk about those things in church. And I sometimes ask the question, yes, we can say, oh yeah, that's fine in church. But when those trials and tribulations hit us, do we access that faith? Do we exercise that belief that God is with us? That he's got a reason for the trials and tribulations we're going through, that he's going to bring us through them, we're going to be better people for it, that he's going to strengthen us. I know there are lots of people here, I know from experience, who do take that view. It's marvelous to see that spiritual strength, that belief sustaining people. But it takes a little bit sometimes to get us to that place where, unlike the disciples in the boat, we don't have difficult situations come into our lives, and the first thing we say is, Lord Jesus, stop it, I don't like it, I don't like it. Instead of saying, Lord, this difficult situation in my life is in my life. Sometimes God blesses us by putting us in a position where there's nothing we can do about it. It's there and there's no way out of it. Because then we have to turn to him and say, what's this for? What's it about? How do I access your strength in this situation? And then that's when God's Holy Spirit can work in our lives to change us and transform us into the image of Christ. And so, you know, it's all very well to talk about supporting Burnley and stuff. But according to Jesus, he says there in that reading, Mark 9:23, everything is possible for the one who believes. And in one sense, the measure of faith doesn't matter much because the man says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Do you get a sort of sense of real encouragement when you hear that? I do, always. Yeah, Lord, I believe, but you know, I feel like my belief is weak. So please help my unbelief. And so the disciples come to Jesus in private and they ask, why couldn't we drive it out? And in the Gospel of Matthew, the same incident, Matthew reports it like this, where Jesus says, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing is too difficult for God. No situation that we can find ourselves in is beyond God's power to guide us and help us and strengthen us through it, and then to bring us out of it and deliver us from it. Yeah, that's the fact. Nothing's greater than God. And so nothing will be impossible for you. So I guess we can talk about what does this mean in terms of when it comes to being saved, right? And in fact, I'm not going to go on with this today very much. I just wanted to really introduce the idea, because I think, you know, Andy's given us something really good today, hasn't he? So I really don't want to bang on for another 15 minutes about this. But that's one of the areas where what we believe is important. And we know, don't we, that many people, for many, many years, people thought, well, if I want to be right with God, I've got to do this good work. I've got to have this religious doctrine understood. I've got to do these religious disciplines. I've got to, through my own effort, through my own merit, I have to make myself right with God. And I guess we all know here that doesn't work, all right? It just doesn't work. But in order to be saved, we have to put our trust in God. People say, well, why do I need to be saved? We live in an age, and I think this is important when we think about how we talk to people about faith. Because one of the things that needs to be done is to awaken in people a sense of rebellion against God, a sense of understanding that everybody is in rebellion against God. Many people will say, well, I'm good, I do good things. I don't need God. I don't need to be saved. Why do I need to be saved? And as I've said many times before, there are people in this world who are very, very good people. They follow natural law. We've been learning on a Thursday afternoon. They live by natural law. This understanding, this strange understanding that everybody seems to have in every culture, everywhere in the world, that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And we were saying, weren't we, it's one of the arguments for the existence of God to say, where does that sense come from that certain things are right and certain things are wrong? It must come from outside us. Anyway, I'm not going to go deeply into that. But people do have this thing. They say, I don't do what's wrong. I try to do what's right. I try to be a decent person. And so we can find ourselves saying, you know, what sin can I find in that person to point out to them so that I can awaken in them a sense of sin? That's not the point. The point is that everybody, the good humanly speaking and the bad humanly speaking, are all in rebellion against God. And the big problem is the separation from God that is caused by us saying, I don't need God. I'm not going to put myself under submission to God's rule. I'm going to rule my own life. I'm going to decide for myself what's right and wrong. And I'm going to decide the direction of my own life. That is the sin. That's what we awaken, or that's what we want the Holy Spirit to awaken in people's lives and people to understand, that they are in rebellion against God. And it's that rebellion and that pride that has to be dealt with before someone can come to salvation. And we can't deal with it ourselves. I think we all know that, don't we? And so we need to think about that. So, you know, we'll be thinking over the next few weeks, before I go on my holiday, we'll be thinking about how that applies to us as Christians. Because we've all, I think, pretty much looking around everybody here, I think I'm looking at all the people who've come to Christ, who've been reconciled to God by repentance and faith in Christ. Yeah. Salvation is by the grace of God, by his undeserved gift to us in Jesus Christ. Our response to it is by repentance and faith. I read somebody said, the wings of salvation are repentance and faith, as far as our response to the gospel goes. In other words, we have to come to a place where we turn around from our rebellion against God, from going our own way, and we start to go God's way instead. And we do it by faith in Jesus. That's the required human response in order for someone to be saved. And so then we're reconciled with God, we're forgiven for our sins, we're assured of an abundant life in this world, eternal life in the next, okay? And so one of the things we will be looking at is as Christians, do we sometimes live and behave as though we have to somehow earn our security in that place? We have to somehow by effort stay in that place of salvation, by our own effort. Otherwise, God is going to say, all right, forget it, I've had enough with you. We've tried dealing with this issue in your life over and over again. It's not work finished. Off you go and you're not saved anymore. And the fact is, no, you know, that can't happen. But we will be talking about that, about why we feel that, why we're sometimes not secure in our salvation, why we're sometimes not secure in our relationship with God. And sometimes we think that maybe he's getting angry with us, and maybe he's getting impatient with us, and maybe he's going to give up on us soon. Or maybe we're not good enough, that when we get to stand before God, he'll say, well, yes, all right, you came to Christ, you came to faith, but actually, you didn't live up to these standards, therefore off you go, right? That, I promise you, that's not going to happen. We'll think about that a bit next week, okay? But I'm not going to go on for very much longer. You know, we've heard some great stuff from Andy, which I think was really encouraging, about the way God can lead someone, even through times when even though they're a Christian, yet they're living a non-Christian life or a worldly life. You'd say that, Andy? A slightly worldly life, and yet God never let go of him. And I think that's the perfect illustration of what I was just been saying. Through all those things Andy went through, God never let go of him and hasn't let go of him yet, and brought him through to a better place. And I've known other people do that as well. I'll tell you about that next week, maybe. Anyway, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth that you give us about ourselves, the truth of our spiritual poverty, the truth of the provision you made for it in Jesus, and the truth that we can come to you by repentance and faith, and we can know forgiveness and reconciliation. We can know wholeness, Lord God. We can know a road of life in which we change, in which you change us by your Spirit, so that when we do come to meet Jesus, we'll know him, because we'll be like him, because you're able to finish what you started in us. So we know, Lord God, we acknowledge that we fall and slip, and we fail many, many times in our lives as Christians. But Lord God, you will never give up on us. And so we pray, Father God, you would help us just to persevere, just in that knowledge, Lord God, that whatever is going on in our lives externally, whatever is going on in our hearts, whatever's going on in our minds, and whatever's going on anywhere in our life, that you are able to take us and sustain us and move us on and keep us, Lord God, until that day when we come to you in glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if anybody would like prayer after the service, please feel free to come and see me or Tammy. We'll be happy to spend some time praying with you about anything that God might have opened up in your life today. Please feel free to spend some time talking to us, and we'll pray for you. Okay?